I am preaching to you this afternoon about God's mercy and about being merciful. About being merciful. Because being merciful is something that I aspire to. Not that I have already attained, but I press toward the goal of being merciful, of being like Christ, kind and compassionate and full of mercy. In a recent conversation that I had over text with some trusted friends of mine, I asked whether they thought I was mean or not. The conversation went something like this. Hey, y'all. Be real. Am I a mean guy? Their responses were immediate and simple. And their responses came in rapid-fire succession. Quote, yes. Another person simply wrote yes. And to my great surprise, another person wrote for sure. The last response, and perhaps the most piercing, came in the form of a question. A question that sent me back into prayer and confession. Quote, what prompted you to ask this question? End quote. Well, Danny, let me answer your question publicly. What prompted the question was nothing more than doing a simple spiritual inventory. I don't want to be mean. I want to be a merciful person. Blessed are the merciful. That's what I want. I want to be like Christ. Friends, church, do you want that? Are you willing to ask the simple question and do an inventory on your own soul? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy word. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we are dependent upon you. We're dependent upon your Holy Spirit. It is as Peter said, or as was said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Holy Spirit, we are dependent upon you to open the eyes of our understanding. Do it, we pray, so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Do it, we pray, so that we might both understand and apply your holy word. And even as you work in simple and almost undetectable ways, we recognize that apart from your illumining work, we remain in the dark. Our eyes blind to the truth, our hearts unaffected by your love. And so we pray, look upon us, your children, have mercy and show us your glory. This is our prayer. We offer to you in Christ's name. Amen. Happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the Christian life, for the Christian, the way to happiness is mercy, being merciful. Our happiness, our blessedness, has everything to do with our being merciful. Blessed are the merciful. While the way to misery, to unhappiness, is cruelty. The world tells us to grab everything we can get. He who dies with the most toys wins. While our Lord tells us to give everything that we can give. Our time, our resources, our love, our compassion and forgiveness. To give ourselves in the service of others. To be merciful. In fact, the merciless are often selfish, self-centered, vengeful, vindictive, and bitter. And so it's often the merciless who are most unhappy. Jesus was none of the above, but he gave himself to healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, restoring the cripple, inviting the sinner to himself, the prostitute, the tax collector, the debauched and the debased. He gave himself to those who were in need. And his mercy, as you well know, was ultimately expressed in the laying down of his life to provide for our ultimate need. Namely, our reconciliation before a holy God, justification before his throne, redemption from the fall, the forgiveness of our sins, salvation for our condemned souls. And the kicker is that none of us, absolutely none of us, deserve his mercy. And I suppose that's obvious. Otherwise, it wouldn't be mercy. Deserved mercy, earned mercy, is not mercy at all, but wage. And we know all too well that the only wage that we deserve is the wage of death, even as Paul teaches us in Romans. Beloved, Jesus was and is mercy incarnate. He is the manifestation of God's mercy. And he is the most merciful person who ever lived. And so each one of us, we all do well to imitate his example. But even before any of us tries to imitate his example, I want to remind you, though I am sure you know this, that our being merciful is not what causes God to be merciful toward us. Let me say that again. Our being merciful is not what causes God to be merciful toward us. Again, we do not earn mercy. Earned mercy is a contradiction. Being merciful is not what causes God to be merciful to us, as though mercy could be merited. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us the exact opposite, that God's sovereign mercy toward us is what causes us to be merciful. It's God's mercy, in other words, that makes us merciful. His is the cause and ours the effect. His the initiative and ours the expression. And thus, for the Christian, being merciful is evidence of God's justifying grace. Our being merciful demonstrates that God's mercy is in fact at work and alive within us. And it's only reasonable then that we, as objects of God's mercy, it is only reasonable that we show mercy. It is the unmerciful person who does not show mercy or compassion. It is that person who demonstrates that they have never responded to God's great mercy. They have never received God's mercy. But it is the Christian who extends mercy to others who thus demonstrates the mercy of God, which they themselves have received. Friends, this is why the gospel of our Lord and Savior is so important and critical. It is the channel by which God's mercy flows to us and from us. Christian, when you stand before God one day, when you stand before God in the judgment, and He asks you on that great day for a record of your mercy, He's not going to be asking you for a time card. He's not going to be looking for a time card. Here it is, Lord. 8 solid hours of showing mercy to the needy. Now, where are my wages? What do I get? Friends, people who do that or think that way, who make mercy a deed, will be damned. Instead, we're going to pull out our medical chart. And we're going to hand it over to our great physician in humility. And there, in the medical chart of our lives, there will be evidences of how we trusted in our divine physician, how the medicine of His Word and the counsel of His Spirit and the fellowship of His church, evidences of how those things took effect in our lives as we trusted and relied upon Him to heal us of our unmerciful, unbelieving spirit. And as He reviews our medical chart, He will see evidences of His healing mercy. When He sees faith expressing itself in mercy, then our Lord will complete our healing and usher us into His kingdom. And it will be as the Beatitude promises. We shall obtain mercy. Non-Christian, you are hopelessly sick. In fact, my God, the great physician, has declared that you are dead in transgressions and sin. Sin has so affected and infected every part of your being, permeating both body and soul, that you are totally and utterly depraved, such that we are by nature, apart from Christ, we are by nature children of wrath. We are enemies of God, God haters. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Our medical chart reads post-mortem, dead with reference to God and doomed with reference to judgment. And God, because He is holy, just, and true, because He is just and good, He is going to punish and ultimately condemn the unrepentant. But it is that same God to whom we must all give an account. It is that same God before whom we will all one day stand. It is He who will and has, in Jesus Christ, shown His mercy and love. And His mercy is expressed. It was expressed in the sending of Jesus. His mercy was and is expressed in the incarnate God-man. His mercy was manifest in a person who came not for the healthy, but for the sick. Who came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His name will be Jesus, the angel said, Matthew 1:21, for He will deliver His people from their sins. How does the sinless Son of God deliver His people from sin and death? How does the spotless Lamb of God save sinners? By laying down His life. He saves us from sin and death by becoming sin for us, by dying, and that on a bloody cross, because God's holiness, because God's justice demanded that a punishment be administered. But rather than falling upon the guilty, upon all of us, Jesus Christ stood in the place of sinners. For those who look to Him, who trust in Him, who put their faith in Him and in Him alone. So the holy wrath of God falls upon the sacrificial Lamb, upon Christ, who propitiates on our behalf, who absorbs the wrath of God and the justice of God, that justice that we deserve. Pastor Eric deserves condemnation, not salvation. We deserve damnation and not redemption. Jesus Christ does not deserve a cross. We deserve a cross. And therein is the mercy of God manifest. In the gospel, mercy is defined. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Hear that definition, simple. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve wrath. We deserve God's wrath poured out in full strength. We deserve condemnation and judgment. But by the mercies of God, we're not consumed. Perhaps a simple definition can be clarified by comparison. Justice now. Justice is getting what you deserve. That much is clear. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. Justice says we all go to hell. Mercy says no hell. The grace of God says heaven. Justice says condemned before a good and holy God. Mercy says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Grace says not only are you not condemned, but in Christ you are justified. You are made righteous. You are reconciled to God and you're at peace with Him. You are in love with Him and He with you. Non-Christian, you need to be asking how? How is that possible? How can I become an object of God's mercy and a recipient of His grace? Friends, this mercy is available to anyone and everyone who comes to Jesus Christ. And in so doing, as you look to Christ, as you come to Him, you will recognize your sinfulness. You will be broken by it. Look at verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Recognizing bankruptcy, recognizing emptiness, and then mourning over the condition of your soul, lamenting over sin and sinfulness. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. And thus, we will be made meek, we'll be humbled, each one of us. Recognizing our powerlessness before God, recognizing our need. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. And that humility will manifest itself in a hunger and in a thirst for that which we could not provide or produce on our own, namely righteousness, the righteousness of God. Non-Christian, God's infinite mercy is freely offered to you in Christ. Come to Him. Do not delay. Repent and turn away from sin and unbelief. Look to Jesus Christ in broken, humble submission. Look to the cross where God made an end of all of your sins because the sinless Savior died. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Him, in Christ alone. My hope is found. If and when you trust in Christ, you will become an object of the mercy of God. And the atoning death and resurrection of the Son of God and the benefits thereof will be applied to you. And God will pour out His mercy upon you. Mercy upon mercy in Jesus Christ. You will become an object of His mercy. And listen, you better believe, as an object of God's mercy, you better believe that you will become merciful. You will receive the mercy of God, which will transform you. Having received that mercy, having become an object of mercy, we who were once objects of wrath, the power of God's gospel will transform us and we will become merciful people. In fact, your blessedness, your happiness will consist in large part in your exercising that mercy, in being merciful toward others. Your happiness and your blessedness will consist in large part in your showing mercy, and God will see from heaven the work of His own hand, and He will thus continue to be merciful to you in Jesus Christ. Non-Christian, churchgoer, perhaps a professing Christian, but not a possessing Christian, you need not worry yourself about anything but Christ. I plead with you, come to Him. Repent. Confess with your mouth Christ is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Put triviality aside and put your faith in Him. Do it today. Do not delay. Don't delay. And listen, as a Christian, as a pastor, I want with all of my heart for you, non-Christian. I want with all of my heart for you to receive the mercy of God. So don't be offended if I come up to you or somebody in the church comes up to you and asks you about all of that because they're concerned for your soul. Please know that we are zealous for your soul and love you. Christian, I want to remind you that the gospel and these beatitudes focus in on attitude and not actions. These beatitudes are about what we are, not necessarily about what we do. Let me remind you of that. Christianity is not something you do. Christianity is something that is alive within you. These beatitudes focus in on attitude rather than action. Who we are before what we do. These beatitudes focus in on the root of the tree and not the fruits of the tree. We must first be Christians before we act like Christians. Listen, church, being is more important than doing. Attitude is more significant than action because you see, being is what produces doing. Attitude is the engine for action. Roots produce fruits. And let's just take it one step further. We're not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity controls us. And as Christians, we are dominated by God and His Word. Thus, my Christianity controls me and not vice versa. Paul said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He, in other words, Christ is in control and not me. He lives and not me. You see, the Christian life is not something we tack on. It is not something that is on the surface of our lives like some kind of coating or veneer. No, it is something that happens at the very center of our person. It is something that happens to us at the very core of our being, controlling our thoughts and our perceptions, our worldviews and our outlooks. It is described in Scripture, as you well know, as a new birth, as being born again, regeneration and recreation, which results in a new nature, one that is, well, but one that's merciful. One that's merciful. And so, Christian, the question I asked in the beginning, are you merciful? Are you a merciful person? You ought to be. We ought to be. We've received God's mercy, haven't we? We know Christ, don't we? How can we be anything but merciful? Well, now that I've spent the bulk of our time looking at how a person becomes merciful, namely by becoming a Christian, by accepting Christ and the gospel and believing in Jesus Christ and thus walking according to the path of beatitude, I want to spend some time asking two important questions here. The first one is simple, and perhaps you're expecting it. What does a merciful person look like? What does a merciful person look like? And finally, perhaps at first a rather strange question to you. This is the second question, but you'll understand as we get there. Should a merciful person always show mercy? Should a merciful person always show mercy? So firstly, what does a merciful person look like? Well, first of all, notice this. Jesus does not say, look at verse 7. Jesus is not saying, blessed are those who occasionally do merciful things. No. No, the adjective merciful describes one's disposition. They're bent in life. Their character, their attitude. Blessed are the merciful. Not blessed are those who act mercifully or do merciful things. Again, this is a heart condition and not an item on our to-do list. Now, we've defined mercy negatively as not getting punishment that we deserve. But we ought to define it positively as well. And this is where things get a little bit tricky in definition. Because, you see, the biblical concept of mercy bleeds into and is related to biblical forgiveness. And you get this, compassion, kindness. Mercy bleeds into love and grace. And mercy itself, is undergirded and founded upon the concepts of justice and truth. Now, I'm throwing around a lot of terms here, and you'll understand as we keep moving forward. Mercy is founded upon the concepts of justice and truth, and each of those realities deserve a thorough unpacking, each on their own, but we don't have time to do that. Now, the difficulty of definition can be seen in translation, Hebrew and Greek. When you read your Old Testament, you will discover that words like mercy often appear in compound form. Here's how it sounds. The steadfast love of God. That's the word hesed in Hebrew, or mercy. At times, loving kindness is used to translate the word mercy, or even steadfast loving kindness. In Greek, the word for mercy is often translated compassion or kindness. And so the word that we're dealing with, the idea of mercy, is flexible and covers a lot of ground. So let me begin by unpacking this word from the perspective of God's mercy. Remember, I've asked the question, what does a merciful person look like? Lest we get too far away from the question. But we start with God because God is a merciful person, the most merciful person who ever was and ever will be. And so we begin by unpacking the idea of mercy from the perspective of God. For it is God's mercy that makes us merciful. Here we go. God's forgiveness of our sins flows from his mercy. I think that's plain. But his mercy is bigger than forgiveness. God is merciful to us even when there is no sin to forgive. His mercy not only forgives, but reaches to all of our needs and weaknesses. It reaches to us in our impotence and emptiness. And so we too can be merciful to someone who's never sinned against us, but is simply in need. Furthermore, God's mercy manifests itself in compassion. Mercy extends itself in compassion. Mercy meets people's needs. It is not simply feeling compassion, but showing compassion. A truly merciful person sets aside their own prerogatives to help another. Selfish people are not merciful people. And as compassion and forgiveness flow from mercy, mercy flows out of and from love. God's mercy flows out of his love. Love is, if you will, the umbrella that spreads itself out over the attribute of mercy. Love loves when there are no needs to meet and no wrongs to forgive. Mercy, friends, is for troubled times. Love is constant. Mercy acts because of needs. Love acts because of affection. Loveless people will not be merciful. Said another way, the merciless are the loveless. In fact, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 31, a mark of the wicked, the loveless, is that they're unmerciful. Listen, friends, you don't need to be smart. Well, here we are in the Silicon Valley, a room full of perhaps very educated folks. You don't need to be smart to be merciful. You don't need to be rich or well-to-do to be merciful. You don't need to be wise or experienced or aged to be merciful. And you might be asking, how do I show mercy? What does a merciful person look like? Listen, Christian, Scripture doesn't give us an exhaustive list. It doesn't dictate in every situation and circumstance. Well, how then am I going to show mercy? How am I going to grow in mercy? How shall I become a merciful Christian? Here's the answer. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Get as close to Christ as you possibly can. No hard and fast rules, but one thing is essential. The closer you get to Jesus, the more mercy you yourself will receive, and the more mercy you will show as you walk with him and walk as he walks. Blessed are merciful people. Not blessed are those who know exactly when and how to show mercy in every situation and circumstance. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. Listen, if you need a gauge, and we do, if you need a gauge to see how you're doing in this regard, just think about your closest friends. Think about your family. How are you doing with your parents? How are you doing with your siblings? How are you doing with your spouse? How are you doing with your children? How are you doing with your coworkers and your perpetually angry boss? How about your mother and father-in-law, your brother-in-law or your sister-in-law? How are you doing with each other? At church, here. You feel wronged? You feel wronged here at church? I've certainly felt that way before, and I'm sure you have if you've been around the block long enough at Pillar Baptist. But how are we doing? Are we compassionate? Merciful? How are you doing, brothers and sisters? God forbid that we would be anything less than loving and compassionate and merciful toward our closest relations. Or anybody else. Now then, all of this begs the question, and here it is, and perhaps it sounded strange to you at first, but should a merciful person always show mercy? Should a merciful person always show mercy? Now, let me preface our discussion by showing you the relationship between justice, truth, and mercy, because there is a kind of mercy in our day and age that ignores what is right and just and true. Those who believe in abortion have a heart for a mother. But there is a mercy that denies what is good, right, and true. Merciful toward one and murderous toward another? That's not mercy. There is a kind of mercy in our day and age that ignores what is right and true. A mercy that ignores sin. And that kind of mercy is a false mercy. It is thought by many that it is unloving or unkind to hold people responsible for their sins. But beloved, the kind of mercy that ignores sin, that leaves sin or sweeps it under the rug, is no mercy at all. In fact, the one who relies on that kind of mercy is left to their sin, and they are left in their sin. To ignore justice and truth is to cancel mercy. To ignore sin is to cancel and deny the truth. But mercy, justice, and truth are inseparable. In fact, they're friends. They're friends. And while mercy, and you know this verse, James chapter 2, while mercy triumphs over judgment, and it absolutely does, it triumphs over judgment, it never neglects judgment. It never ignores the truth. Rather, mercy establishes justice and truth. Because you see, to ask God to be merciful to you is to acknowledge that you are in need of mercy. To ask God to be merciful to you is to acknowledge on one level that you've sinned against Him and that you deserve wrath. To acknowledge and to ask for the mercy of God is to establish the truth that you are in need of mercy. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector? The Pharisee stood in front of the temple, lifted his eyes to heaven. Thank you, God, that I am not like one of those. While the sinful tax collector off in the distance dared not look up, but simply beat his chest. And he said, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." You see, God's salvation and God's mercy comes to us when we acknowledge the truth of our sinfulness and His holiness, that we deserve justice. And when we recognize that we deserve justice, then comes the love of God and manifests itself in majestic mercy. Not because we've denied truth, not because we've denied justice, but because we've acknowledged it. And then God's love comes and manifests itself towards us in majestic mercy. Mercy is given to those who deserve nothing but hell. Mercy then, as James says, triumphs over judgment. And let me remind you that God's mercy to us comes to us on His terms. To expect mercy without repentance is wishful thinking. If you simply expect God to look over your sins and to, well, sweep them under the rug and be merciful to you, then you will be damned. Presuming on God's goodness and love will get you condemned. The good news of the gospel is not that God simply winked at justice, glossed over sin, and compromised His righteousness. That's not the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Christ shed His blood to satisfy God's justice, to vindicate God's righteousness. He paid for sin so that we might be forgiven. Thus, mercy is available to all who come to Christ, for all who trust in Him. Beloved, there is never, ever an excuse for sin, but there was always, always a remedy for it. Never an excuse, but always a remedy. And so true mercy, even as is demonstrated by God, never avoids justice and truth. Mercy does not ignore sin, as some would suppose. That kind of mercy is false mercy. But in love, mercy confronts those in sin with kindness, exhorting and pleading with the offer to come to repentance. Mercy is ready to forgive. Mercy is ready to show compassion. In fact, it's cruel, I suggest to you. It is cruel to see your brother or sister in sin and keep your mouth shut and let them go on in their sin. That's cowardly. That's cruel and brings God no glory. In fact, that's the antithesis of the gospel, which confronts the sinner and freely offers the solution, salvation in Jesus. So let me return to the question. Having shown you the relationship between justice, truth, and mercy, should a merciful person always show mercy? Let me respond with some questions. Can a Christian parent be merciful who disciplines a child for disobedience? I think the answer is pretty obvious. Can a Christian school teacher be merciful who rewards students for diligence but hands out bad grades to the irresponsible and negligent? I think the answer is plain. Can a Christian be merciful yet a legislator who enacts laws that give stiff penalties for drunk driving or child abuse? Can a Christian be merciful and yet a pastor or elder who mandates church discipline and even excommunicates a member for unforsaken willful sin? Friends, the answer to all of these questions from the perspective of family, business, school, and government and church is yes. Yes, absolutely. Being merciful is not in contradiction with doing what is right, good, and true. Because Jesus Christ was the most merciful person who ever walked the face of the earth, and he overturned people's tables. He rebuked the Pharisees. He even rebuked his own disciples. Remember, he is both the Savior and the Judge. As our elder Basil prayed, he is Lion and Lamb. And if you reject the Lamb, then he will be a lion to you. He's the most merciful person who is and will ever be. And so the answer to the question I posed is yes. Yes, absolutely. And the question that we're asking then is, well, then how? How do I administer mercy? And our thoughts constantly go there. How do I show mercy? Here's the answer. Get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Get as close to Christ as you possibly can. Search your heart. Be motivated by love in showing mercy. When administering a punishment, be motivated by love. Parents, oh, be careful here. Oh, my wife had to teach me this. I'm very reactionary. And I'm still learning this with our kids. To, as we say in my house, simmer down. To calm down. To get into my right mind, to remember, to be merciful. Justice and mercy are not mutually exclusive. And even when punishment is administered, in the example of a parent with a child, there will be times when a parent weeps over a child's rebellion. There will be times when a parent weeps over a child's rebellion or weeps when administering punishment to show his or her merciful heart. I know my parents did that. They weren't even Christian. And when administering punishment at times, they were in tears. Or even times when forgiveness will be granted without punishment to teach the child the meaning of mercy. When the disappointed look on mom or dad's face will be enough to leave an impression on that child's heart. A man named William Young Fuller wrote a biography of the 19th century pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon. He includes in his biography a story of Spurgeon's childhood in which he was disciplined by his father. Now, Spurgeon was raised by his grandma and his grandpa. Grandpa Spurgeon was a pastor. Well, at Grandpa's church, they were accustomed to singing the last line of each hymn twice. We did that today, Wonderful, Merciful Savior. We sing the last line of each stanza twice. Fuller writes this: when the boy Spurgeon returned home from Grandpa's house, he greatly scandalized the congregation of his father on Sunday by singing the last line of each verse twice. His father looked at him, but the boy Spurgeon defied his father by saying, "Grandpa does it, I'm going to do it too." And so his father told him that if he did it again, he would give him a whipping that he would never remember or he would never forget as long as he lived. Well, Sunday came, and again, the boy Spurgeon singing in the congregation. The congregation goes silent, and he goes on to sing the last line twice in a solo of sorts. And it must have been distracting because the boy Spurgeon didn't have a singing voice. Well, after the service, his father asked him if he remembered what he said. The boy remembered, nodded. And so father and son walked into the woods. They passed a wheat field on the way. The father, Spurgeon's dad, was trying to win his son to repentance. They kneeled together, they prayed together, and both in that prayer were greatly moved. They turned back to the wheat field. The father plucked a stalk of wheat and told young Spurgeon to hold out his hand. Papa Spurgeon said, "I told you that I would give you a whipping you would never forget." And so with hand held out, the father gently laid the stalk of wheat across his son's hand and said, "You'll never forget it." The gentle sternness of punishment broke the young Spurgeon down and won him over so that he never forgot. God have mercy on us. And when he does, we will never forget it. Let's pray. God Almighty, we confess that we have failed to show mercy. We confess that lovelessness still lives in our heart. We confess that we are not as merciful as we could and should be. Forgive us, we pray. And as we receive your forgiveness in Jesus, knowing that we are objects of your sovereign mercy and grace, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make us more merciful. Make us like Jesus, your Son. Forbid that any of us would entertain a vengeful, bitter, merciless spirit within us. Destroy that spirit within us, we pray, for that is the spirit of the devil. We thank and praise you for your holy word. We thank and praise you for this worship service. We thank and praise you that you have given believers the right to be called children of God. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.